Okay, so here's the first question we want to discuss. I'm going to try to get all the guys jumping in and just giving little pieces there, but we want to go back to definition of expository preaching, and it may be a little repetitious, and I'm sure the guys would maybe all define it the same, but love to hear just in a capsule again, kind of how would you define, if you were talking to somebody, how would you define an expository message, preaching or teaching? What does that mean in its essence? Why don't we just go right down the line, Skip?
I think, just sum it up by saying it is preaching what God has said. You're not making God say anything. You're discovering what he said, and you're explaining that. Nehemiah read to the people, or the people read, and then gave the sense. They just simply elucidated on what God said.
Yeah, exactly. And as I kind of quoted, I was actually quoting John MacArthur from his book on biblical preaching, but it's to present the message in its entirety exactly as it was meant. When God speaks, he means something. He doesn't mean 100 different things. He may not mean this or that. There's something that he specifically said and meant, and it's our stewardship to extract that properly and to present that and be faithful to the text.
Amen. And the joy of that is knowing that the same Holy Spirit that authored in the beginning will author it in your study and author it in the delivery of what you're doing. So you don't need to create something or recreate something in the sense, let God speak, be true to the word, let it speak to you, as you so clearly said this morning, and you'll have something to say, not get up there and try to say something.
Amen. Terry?
I think it's conveying the meaning of the text. So whatever text has been chosen, you're simply going to give what the meaning is. It was Augustine who said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And I cannot think of how arrogant it would be of a person to say, I have something more important to say than what God himself has said. So in expository preaching, we're attempting to say what God said.
That's right. Simply teaching God's truth with clarity.
Amen.
But John, what about
John,
you?
John, what about you?
What about
John, what about you?
This is your conference, John.
You missed you,
John.
I'm looking at my notes here. Let me check out. And just for you guys as well, if you want to jump back in there at the end or kind of add a little bit, sometimes Jeff just mentioned something I emphasized earlier, and that is the text, the biblical text. And this is a hermeneutical principle. I was so glad that Jeff kind of explained the two kind of fields of study, hermeneutics and homiletics. And hermeneutics is basically the science and the art of interpreting Scripture. And one of those principles is that a text has only one meaning. If you're ever in a home Bible study, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Oh, what does it mean to you? What does it mean? It's not what it means to us. It's what does it mean, period. And the goal of our discovery, and we'll get that as we go through in our Q&A, is to find what it means. That's why in order, exegesis always comes before your application and before your, you know, exhortation at the end. So you always have instruction and then followed by, or explanation followed by application. It has to come in that sequential order. Did you want to say something?
I just wanted to say that the rule, the hermeneutical principles we're speaking about, are the same principles that you would apply to any document.
Yes.
If it was a legal document, you would apply exactly the same questions and line of reasoning to extract the meaning of it, whether it's law or any document. And so we're just playing by those rules. And it goes without saying, but it has to be said, that the expositor is an expositor because he has a high view of inspiration. He believes that every word is God-breathed, theanoustos. It's the word of God. It doesn't just contain the word of God. That's a Barthian theology. That's a neo-orthodox theology. But we believe it is from the Lord and preserved by the Holy Spirit for all men, women of all ages.
I have a question for you guys, and starting maybe with you, John. What's a book, and you've probably already done this, so if you have, just disregard, but what's one of your favorite books? There's many out there that you would recommend to all of our friends here that could maybe add to their library that really does a great job of speaking to the subject of expositional preaching. Do you have a favorite?
I was going to do that in a minute, but the Haddon Robinson's book, yeah. Biblical Preaching. John Stott's Between Two Worlds, and you want to also read John Stott's Preacher's Portrait. You guys got the little booklet, the little bibliography booklet that I gave you? Well, in that is really kind of my top picks, my list of books on homiletics and books for preaching. But, you know, you can't do better than, Stott's stuff on preaching and then the biblical preaching by Haddon Robinson. Merle Unger has a great book on expository preaching that's real thorough and excellent as well. But I believe they're all listed in the bibliography that we gave you, and we're going to keep building that and building that and do new additions of that as we go along. I'm going to ask Brian to jump in there on the point that we talked about in a minute ago, just skip, just touch on, and that is inerrancy, infallibility, and a high view of Scripture. Knowing these men that are on the platform with me, I so appreciate it. I really believe that they preach the way they do it myself because we have a high view of Scripture, because of what we believe about the Bible, it influences how we preach. And you can listen to someone preach for just a few moments, and you can tell what his view of Scripture is by the way he's handling the text. So I'd ask Brian to jump in there just a little bit on some thoughts of why is it important to have a high view of Scripture?
Well, essentially, it's because the Scripture's an authoritative book. And if it's from God, then you're speaking the oracles of God. You're communicating the truth of God. If it's not from God, then who's it from? Is it from man? Who's to interpret it? How are we to dissect it accordingly? You know, Skip mentioned Barthian. And for those of you who may not know who Karl Barth is, a long time in the lineage of Christian history, it is taught that the Bible is the very words of God. So when you're handling Scripture, you're handling God's truth. Well, somewhere after the turn of the century, around the late 1800s into the early 1900s, that changed a little bit, and liberalism snuck in, where they began to question the authority, the Bible being the words of God. Well, Karl Barth, kind of teetered back a little bit, saying that the Bible is inspired, but it's not totally inspired. It's inspired in the moment that you need it. So what's happened in the church from the time of Barth, and I call it mainline thought, is that mindset that the Bible's not totally inspired, that it's only kind of inspired when you need it. That has crept in the church, and it's used across the board. And what we're finding today is that there's individuals within the evangelical church that have that lower view of Scripture. They do not believe that the entirety, the totality of Scripture is God-breathed. So they'll pick and choose those elements or those aspects of Scripture that they believe they can, you know, hang their hat on. But what Skip and the other gentleman up here believe is that the entire Bible is God's truth. From the opening verses of Genesis to the closing verses of Revelation, all of it is communicating God's truth. And because of that, we can speak with authority. So that's a little bit of to piggyback on Skip.
Yeah, good stuff. I'm glad you brought that in. Let's move to the second kind of topic, and that's influences in your lives as pastors preaching the word, and especially your commitment to expository preaching and teaching. Who and what and when in your lives did that begin to come into play? How did it happen in your lives as far as your discovery of that? I know it probably developed over some years, but I'd love to hear how that came about in your own lives and preaching.
Okay, so I'll make it brief, but when I became a believer, I was introduced to books. I heard people like Chuck Smith, and so I was very, very drawn to somebody who put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And he made it so easy, and I was so drawn to that. And then I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio, 6:30 in the morning, living in San Bernardino. I mean, I hit that every day. He woke me up, and that deep drawl that he had. And one of the first books I ever bought was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's, and incidentally, it was called, I think, like 10 Sermons on Prayer. Mm. And so I thought, I was already reading books, sermons that he wrote, but I really loved the way he put things, and it was just so quotable. I still quote him to this day. So what happened to me is I heard through the years on the radio or on television different preachers speak, but there were some that were standout, and I would go, what makes them different than the others? Why are they standout? Why am I drawn to them? And it's usually because they were thoughtful, they were organized, and it was simple. It was easy to grab a hold of. And so my early influences after Chuck were in books. And then because of books like Spurgeon, J.I. Packer was an early influence, I started reading their books about ministry. And that's really how I was formed personally, besides great preachers on I mean, I can quote other preachers that I've heard that I like and books that I've written, but that's how I got started.
Just real quick before Jeff jumps in there, I think that was cool that Skip mentioned that he would listen to preaching and he would say, what is it about this preaching? What is it that's different that is so appealing and so attractive and that I like? I think a lot of people, I've often said that a lot of people who attend church or Christians or folks in the pew, that they don't really think, they don't really ask themselves, what is good preaching? What should I really look for in preaching? They just figure that if they laugh and it's entertaining and it's exciting and holds their attention, that, you know, that's good preaching. Or if a lot of personality comes out, you know, that's good preaching. But they don't know why. So I think that's great that Skip mentioned that he began to analyze and think. And again, even if you're here now, I think it's good to think, what is good preaching? What should be the standard? What are the guidelines? What should we look for in what really should be preached from the pulpit?
Yeah, well said, John. Very quickly, for me, there's four primary influences, I think, in my ministry and in my teaching. And it would start with Pastor Greg Laurie. And my wife and I started attending in 1980 when it was Calvary Chapel Riverside. And then I came on staff in 89, so I've been working with Pastor Greg for 25 years. And what I've learned from Pastor Greg is to be relevant and simple, but to be evangelistic, you know, that we have a commission that we can't separate from our teaching that's very important as well. And to make that point, however you do that, wherever you are, I mean, some give invitations, some give a place they can go to, but somehow give people an opportunity to make a decision for Christ if they haven't done so. You know, we think because they're in church, they're saved. Vance Havner said it well many years ago, the greatest mission field in America today is a Sunday morning church service. So I think that's actually more true today than when Havner said it. So very quickly, Pastor Greg, obviously. And then Warren Wiersbe. And I was introduced to his commentaries very early on. Got the privilege of meeting him, as many of us did, were together at the Cove. And you know, he really taught me to be balanced and practical and to be a really good student. And I've tried to read everything he's ever written, and just, he may have the singular most impact on my ministry than any other person, just to be Amen. Honest about that. And then also very quickly, John MacArthur. And I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur teaches, but, you know, I do agree with, going back to what Brian was saying, is his reverence for Scripture and the authority of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. And I choose to not focus on the few things we disagree with. I choose to focus on the things we do agree on. One of the most impactful books I ever read, written by John, was The Sufficiency of Scripture. And that goes back to what Brian was saying. You can't even begin to teach if you don't believe that Scripture is inerrant and perfect and holy and sufficient for every question that we have. If you don't believe that, you have no business in the pulpit. And then finally, you know, we've had Chuck Swindoll out for our Preach a Word conferences. I actually got to talk to him in Israel on a trip and blah, blah, blah. But just the passion and the excitement and the spade work that he does and how he connects and his humor and his joy and the real, the reality that comes through his preaching. Those four guys have had the biggest impact on my ministry and my preaching, primarily through their books. Mm-hmm. But I've met them all in person as well.
That's great.
Yeah, for me, getting saved at Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, his teaching, bizarre if you think about the anointing on him. So simple, and yet you could remember a sermon that he taught, you know, years ago. What is with that? It's just amazing. So I'm very grateful for that. The second thing is just commuting a lot. In my early years of Christianity, I had a long drive, and I would redeem that time on the freeway with Charles Stanley. Now, I know he's not considered an expositor. He's more topical, but what an influence he had on my life. Warren Wiersbe as well. I mean, just his illustrations, his simplicity of and wisdom of delivering the word to us. And I love Albert Barnes. I love the way Albert Barnes thinks, and I get a lot out of him. But still to this day, one of the quickest books I pick up regarding what I'm working on is Harry Ironside. I love Ironside. Mm-hmm. So simple, so conservative, so safe. You're not going to get into some weird area. And in a day and age like today, we need safe expository teaching. We need safe sermons. When I say safe, I don't mean not being, you know, safe in the sense of political correctness or not ruffling the feathers. No, I'm not for that. I'm saying today the young generation needs to hear real, foundational Bible truth. We don't have to recreate something or try to make the Bible more spectacular by adopting man's ways. It uh-huh. is awesome enough Amen. If we just let it speak. And so those books have been, and those gentlemen have been great influence on my life, and I am grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. Actually, it was, I was in a Pentecostal church for about 5 years and then turned on the radio and started listening to Chuck, and I almost felt like I'd been born again. I mean, it was so exciting to hear the Bible and to hear that it was practical, that it made sense, that it actually applied to me. Because, I mean, we were going to Pentecostal church, and they said, this morning's message is on the seven angels of Revelation. I'm going, well, I know this will help me Monday morning, you know. And so it just wasn't helpful. And then when I became the pastor in 90, John basically became my mentor, and he taught me how to buy books and what authors to look for. And I actually would get his cassettes. Some of you don't know what those are, cassettes, but he had cassettes back then.
You're so like a pope.
He had cassettes, and I would actually listen to John's cassettes, and he would show me different things and introduce me to some really good guys like John Stott and Robert Gromecki and some of these other guys, Jerry Vines. And it was through that, just a love for good teaching, someone that actually taught the passage. And so it's just, I mean, John is just a great teacher. My wife actually came to the Lord through his ministries in the 70s. And it was, knew John in the 70s. I think I was 3 when I met John. And,
sadly, the church that I was going to in the mid-80s was once a Calvary, and it was switching over to another movement that was occurring at the time. But the youth pastor there, who I was under his discipleship, he pulled me off to the side and he said, listen, I don't know where this church is going, but I want to hand you 3 books that I think are going to stay with you. And if you stick to these guys, you're going to be okay. And the first one was John Stott, and he gave me the Commentary on Acts. Second one, he gave me a Francis Schaeffer book. And then he also gave me Albert Barnes. And those 3 guys, through their books, have obviously been the largest influence for me.
You know, so much that's been said just now on this question is so awesome. And it's hard for me not to want to jump in there and interrupt. But I'm just thinking about the influences in my life as I've gone along. And a couple quick standout ones is I was already preaching. I was already teaching. I think I was already, you know, 4 or 5 years into Sunday morning preaching, and I somehow got my hands on a Warren Wiersbe's Be Right from Romans. And as I began to study Romans and the way he organized his thought and the way he laid it out, I began to introduce expository preaching in my sermons. Prior to that, my Sunday morning was just running commentary, where you'd read a verse and comment, read a verse and comment, read a verse and comment. The good thing about that is at least they're getting the Bible. You're reading the Bible, you're explaining the Bible, and applying the Bible, but it lacked sermonic form, and it didn't have introduction and transition into the main body and then the points and the conclusion. So I really began to, and I sometimes call them training wheels, like a bike when you get a bike and kids learning how to ride a bike and you put training wheels on it. The B series was by Dr. Wiersbe was training wheels for me, and I began to kind of follow his style and pattern. And then from that began to, you know, I was introduced to his book as well, got his book early on, Walking with the Giants, oh, yeah. A Minister's Guide to Great yeah. Reading and to Great Preaching. And as I began to find out about these great preachers, and you ought to go on the internet and try to get a hold of that book. I think 50 Christians You Should Know is similar. It might be a little variation, but I like to go back and get the original edition. And then he went to Listening with the Giants. But I began to learn about great preachers and their writings, and begin to buy books, and begin to make my pilgrimage to archives in Pasadena, and buy books, and things like that, and build my library. You know, so like many of the guys up here, except for Skip and Brian, have formal education. We're all kind of self-taught, and they're probably a large percentage of their teaching is self-taught. And the neat thing about what their education is that it's in the trenches as they go. But I'm completely self-taught, so I had to read, had to get books. Hadn't really read a book when I was graduated from high school until I got saved and began to get books and to begin to read. And then, 5 years into my ministry, 400 or 500 people on a Sunday morning, and I thought, I probably should learn how to preach if I'm going to do this for my life. So I started, and then for the first time I read a book on homiletics. I know pastors that haven't read a book on homiletics. And I'll tell my Calvary pastor friends, it's like, look, if you don't have the formal training or education, educate yourself. Read a good book on hermeneutics and homiletics. That's foundational for a pastor to read. So Biblical Interpretation by Roy Zuck and Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson. If you just get those two books and read them, you'll be miles ahead in educating yourself. But, of course, as with Jeff, we both have a love for Dr. Warren Wiersbe and his influence on us. And he's a pastor's pastor. He loves to pour into other men, as well as, God's given me a heart to do the same. So, but I, if I'm ever asked what the greatest need is in the church today, I have one answer. It's never changed, and that is biblical preaching. To give the Bible its rightful place, health to the church, light to the world, and glory to God. And that's what we need today. We need to get back to the book. If we want revival, we need rebible. We got to get back to the Word of God. Spirit of God working through the man of God, preaching the Word of God, transforming the people of God into the image of the Son of God. And that's really what we need. It's just so vital and so important. So let me move to another topic I had just in my brain there just for a minute. And let's talk about what to preach and why.
Let's start from that end.
Okay.
We'll go this way.
And we can,
just to mix it up a little bit.
Yeah, we can mix this up. We can go over. I'll just throw it out and whoever wants to jump in there. How do you decide, Jack, Terry, Jeff, whoever you're preaching on a regular basis, how do you decide what your topic is going to be, what book of the Bible is going to be, Old Testament, New Testament, maybe make some comments on a topical series or character study? What are some of the elements that come together when you do something like that?
Well, I have it easy because I'm not a weekly teaching pastor, so I preach whatever they tell me to. We're in this book or do that. So because I'm not a weekly teaching pastor, I'm not always delving into a systematic study. But when someone tells me, like this message, that we're going to be speaking about biblical authority or biblical truth, I obviously hone in on the section, I pray about it, and I see where the Lord leads me. In this particular case, he led me to 3 John.
Terry?
Okay, for like right now, like Sunday morning, I'm going through Hebrews, and I'm happy I waited 24 years to get to that book, because, oh my goodness, that book is the most wonderful book, but boy, it's the most difficult book. And but gone through the whole New Testament twice, through the Old Testament once, we're in our second time through the Old Testament. And it's been my goal is to finish off the New Testament in depth, and we're almost there. Just got to do Jude and then also Titus, and then we have the whole New Testament done in depth. But I just really pray as I'm going through the book, I'm thinking, where am I going to go next? Where am I going to go next? So even though I'm teaching another book, my mind is constantly thinking, where should I go? Where should I go? And so by the time I finally finish that book, I know exactly the direction I want to go and which book I want to teach because I've been thinking about it. And also you taught me, John, when we used to go to archives, we would buy books, and I have a few books he doesn't have, which makes me feel really good. Hardback ones, too. When we would go and buy books, John would say, always think about, what book you're going to go into, and then start buying ahead of time, so that when you get into that book, you have, like right now, I think I'm Hebrews, I have like 25 books I'm reading through, and so it's been over the years that I've collected these books, so I'm prepared to teach it. So I'm always thinking ahead, and you come across a book and you say, well, I don't need it now, I'll need it later, so you buy it. And so that's kind of been the direction we've gone.
For me, it goes this way. Number one, we're committed to going through the Bible, but we don't go through the Bible, for example, Genesis, Exodus, that way. But for example, on Sundays, 2 weeks ago, for the first time in 24 years, I broke the book-by-book study. We started a series 2 weeks ago on Sundays. I'd never done that before. Wednesdays, we have been more prone in the last year to do some series teachings. Why? Because I believe, as Proverbs tells us, that we as shepherds should give attention to our flock, understand them, know them, take heed to them. And so based upon that, I'm praying, I'm taking the pulse of the body, what they're struggling with, what they're going through. And so for me, these series that we've been embarking upon lately, for example, Sundays, we just started, as I said, You Need to Know. We're going through all the doctrines of the Bible on Sundays. The reason why we're doing that on a Sunday is because I believe that the time is urgent. There's so much riffraff out there, false teaching, bizarre teaching, that I think it's incumbent upon me to make sure that the Sunday attendees, because look, let's be honest, our Sunday attendees, it's a mixed multitude of people. And you have a much more of an impact. There's three different churches on Sunday morning that I'm speaking to versus one on Wednesday nights. But right now, the urgency has been heavily placed upon my heart to make sure that they know the Jesus of the Bible, that they know who God is, that they know what Bible doctrine is all about. So that's important to me. So having said that, I actually just seek the Lord, as you said, in advance before moving on. Lord, what book are we heading into next? What do you want your sheep to know and to hear? And so that's how we do it. We will cover through the Bible. We'll make it through. It just may not be chronologically, but it's as the Lord directs. So I can't tell you where we're going to go, for example, after Isaiah's done on Wednesday nights, but it will be based upon where that flock is in need of. And for me, you say, well, that's kind of random. You know what? That randomness to you is urgency to me. I've got to find out from the heart of God what is necessary for the body at Chino Hills. And I love that. I love that intensity of that.
I think I can bring a little bit of a unique perspective because there's four senior pastors up here whose primary teaching ministry is on, not exclusively, but primarily on Sunday morning, whereas I'm rarely on Sunday morning if I'm filling in for Greg or another pastor, but my pulpit is Wednesday night. So I'd like to say to all the assisting guys and gals and people that are helping in the church, you know, think in terms of supporting and supplementing what the senior pastor is doing. That's really important. And So Pastor Greg is obviously very evangelistic. He's pretty thematic in his teaching, does a great job. And so the best thing for me to do is just go through the Bible on Wednesday nights and supplement what he is doing. And so this started a long time ago. We kind of started a series called Learning to Live God's Word. We did Genesis, then we did Matthew, then we did Exodus, and back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament. Pretty much have finished that. Been a long time since we've been in a gospel, so I started the Gospel of Mark. When I'm done, probably going to be in Genesis. But I think in terms of my audience, what's good for the church, what's good for the Wednesday night people. But I also think in terms of, you know, how can I supplement and dovetail with Pastor Greg, because, you know, he's the senior pastor. And so, and if you're in any kind of an assisting role, you know, really think in that terms. You know, it's not my group and my ministry and knock it off. It's not. It's God's church and it's God's people. And the greatest thing I can do is help Pastor Greg do what God has called him to do. I'm totally happy being a Joshua or whatever it is that I am. So I'd like to just say that word of exhortation.
Will any of you ever break a series that you're in because you feel like God is saying something to you that needs to be said? Is that a regular thing or anyone?
I'll jump in. I say infrequently, if I'm in the middle of a series through Ephesians and I feel that God wants me to address maybe a topic or an issue, I'll take a Sunday or two Sundays. I wouldn't normally take a very long period of time or do a lengthy topical series. But by all means, I would break it or jump in if I felt the Holy Spirit. The flexibility Jack mentioned, I identify with. If I'm in a long series and I'm coming to the end, I don't always know what the next book of the Bible is going to be until I can pray about it. I mean, here at Revival, I just finished Ephesians and finished Corinthians on Wednesday night and finished a topical series on Sunday night. I teach three different subjects and places in the Bible three times a week. And they all kind of came to an end at the same time. And it's kind of like, whoa, I'm trying to figure out what to do. So it's quite a challenge. But I'll often take a book series, which, by the way, when we talk books of the Bible, our encouragement in this conference is to do expository sermons, not running commentary, which is fine, but we're talking about expository sermons. So you're preaching through every chapter, every verse, but as Jeff made clear, each message stands alone. I could pull that one message out, guest speak at another pastor's church and preach just that one sermon, I wouldn't have to get up and say, now, last week we talked about, it's like, well, last week was done at your church in California, and we're in Florida, so we didn't get to hear last week. So that's the cool thing, is that people aren't there every Sunday, and a lot of people aren't there every Sunday, but they get a message. It has a topic, you know, and it has a theme, and the points support that, and it's from the text. So they get two things. They get to go through the Bible, and they also get topics, like this sermon's on prayer, this sermon's on worship, this sermon's on redemption, whatever the topic may be. But they also have learned the book of Ephesians. Sermons are all in the context of that book. So as you go through, and then in between books of the Bible, I will do a topical series. But even if I'm doing a topical series, I'm going through Joshua right now, but it's not every chapter, every verse. My focus is the man Joshua. And even though I do it, my sermons are still expository sermons. It's always at least a textual sermon or expository sermon. And then I will come back to my meat and potatoes mainstay, books of the Bible, but standalone expository sermons, which have, you know, a text, a title, you know, a topic, an introduction, body, and conclusion. And then, you know, I pray about the needs of the church. And I like to balance out, you know, if I'm in Romans for a year or two or year or whatever, then I'm going to go back to an Old Testament character study and balance it out with some more devotional warmth, practical application. Not that a doctrinal series in the book of Romans isn't practical, as I shared yesterday, it indeed is. But I like for the overarching themes in my preaching and the big picture to have balance. If I'm in the New Testament for a while, I'll go to old. If I've been in the old, I'll go to the new. And those are some of the factors that motivate me in choosing what I'm going to preach. And I'd like to throw that to the other guys. What factors motivate you to pick the book of the Bible or the topic or even the style, if you're going to do a topical single standalone, or if you're going to do, a textual sermon standalone, or if you're going to do a topical series? What factors issue into that decision?
I'll jump in. Several factors will determine for me the direction of the next series. It could be, and principally is, what I feel is lacking, what I see as a need. I may be addressing people after several Sunday mornings and think, you know what we need is sort of a good old-fashioned biblical systematic theology, what we believe about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Word of God. And so it might be just because I'm sensing that in the questions I get. However, I was in the middle of that series one time when one of our wars broke out. It must have been the Gulf War. And so I decided that I would stop in the middle of it because there was all these questions about, you know, is what are we doing at war, and what is the Christian's positions on it? So I gave a biblical theology on war for just 3 weeks, just, you know, kind of from the biblical perspective, The Just War by Augustine, things like that, and framed for them what I felt was a biblical response to violence, war, and unrest in our country. Then I went right back to it after that, or September 11th, you know. You have to acknowledge that these things are going on in your world, or people think, like, you don't even, like, live in our universe. You know, you have to address the questions that people are asking, questions about ISIS right now, and things that are really coming to roost here. And we need to not only show them that we know about it, but help them understand and frame a biblical belief system regarding it.
Well, and said. I love that. I don't want to take away from that. This is where we want to get a lively discussion going. But you can take that, and Skip would agree with me, to an extreme, to where all you do is preach on current events. Yeah. You know, there was a tornado, and people were killed, so you preach on it. And you don't have another topic until another tornado comes.
You'll be looking in newspapers rather than Scripture for your message.
I don't have to preach on. There's no war. There's no earthquake. There's no tornado. No one has been murdered lately, so I don't know what to preach on. That's why your meat and potatoes is the Bible, the Word of God. So you don't want, and I don't always jump on every current event, because my mainstay is the Bible, it's the Word of God. So you need a balance there.
Yeah, it's the old saying, pick the battle and what hill to die on. And I love what Skip just said. I can only reiterate or put our flavor on it. We need to be going through the Bible, and we need to be going through the topics like he just mentioned, if we're going to do a series on the nature of God or whatever. When something comes up that I believe is of clear biblical significance, and it's on the hearts of people. For example, they're fearful right now about what's happening in the world regarding this ISIS thing. So you would stop. I would stop, and I would say, listen, you guys, because you can feel it in the sheep. You can feel it in the flock. They're tense about something. And you can't go around and, as you just said, John, teach on every spastic news event that's going on, by no means. But if it's something that is, you can answer from the Word of God, because, and you also sense that it's on their heart. That we just did a thing on answering Islam, for example. What's to this ISIS thing, and how are we to respond to this? And so there's a validity to that, but you don't make it your mainstay. And then I'll just add this: I'm a real fan of the colonial period ministers, Jonathan Edwards and Charles Chauncey, Jonathan Witherspoon. Listen, George Whitefield came over here because he saw what was happening. And when you listen to those guys, they taught the Bible, but they never shied away from dealing with the atrocities of slavery, for example, things like that. And they would stop their teaching and say, we're going to address this. And I have books on these guys, and it would say, a sermon delivered regarding the earthquake in New York. Well, obviously, there wasn't an earthquake every day in New York. It was a very unique event. But, for example, Whitefield spoke on that when he was here, and he was here many years. So I think there's a place for it, because our people are living those days in real life. On Monday morning, they're living it. And I like to believe that they should get the best information and the most current information from us. Like the sons of Issachar, we know what Israel ought to do. Well, we ought to know what America ought to do and the church ought to do. But again, always being true to the Word and not making current events your mainstay or even a bulk of your teaching.
I just want to speak from a congregant's point of view. I've never been a senior pastor, and I've always appreciated when a pastor will stop and address a major world event. Why? Because it helps shape our Christian worldview. If a pastor is unwilling or unable to address these issues, what does that have to tell the person in the pew who's saying the Bible doesn't have the answers or the Bible is not the truth? And when a pastor stops to address those issues, we are sending a clear directive to the people in the pew, and I'm one of those people, that the Bible does have the answer. There is a Christian worldview that we could pull from this, but I agree with each of these fellows. You don't want to make that your mainstay. That's not your main platform, but addressing those issues are very important, particularly in the day in which we live.
For instance, the Proposition 8 thing, when that thing hit, we stopped our study. I think we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and we just did a message on what does the Bible say about marriage? And we talked about the impossibility for there to be a monogamous same-sex marriage. It's absolutely impossible. I mean, the statistics show that they're never committed to each other anyway. They don't even want it. And so we went through and just taught, starting from Genesis all the way through, what the Bible says about marriage itself. And so done that. And then just for instance, last week it worked out real well. We're going through Hebrews chapter 10, and it talked about how the believers were persecuted. We related to Houston, the five pastors that are being persecuted for making statements regarding gender. And so, it worked out real well, because it was this guilt by association. That's what the believers were suffering from. Mm-hmm. And so it gave you that opportunity to bring those current events in. Plus, even about ISIS again, you've got government and state married together, which has never been a good marriage. And so, of course, that's what happened with the Jews and the Romans when they threw the Christians out of the synagogues and out of Rome. So it related real well.
You guys, if you don't mind, John, I believe the Holy Spirit. You cannot get more relevant than the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is always relevant. And so if I'm teaching, for example, this Wednesday in Isaiah chapter 2, it's no stretch. I don't have to leave and go on some rabbit trail about certain current events that are going on, if I choose to even bring it up. I understand that the Holy Spirit, he knows where we're at. Mm-hmm. He knows where we're living. And he knows we're going to be in Isaiah 2 on Wednesday night, tomorrow mm-hmm. night. And it happens. God brings it up. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to hobby horse it. He's just relevant. Amen. Always.
I will piggyback on that and just say that I've done Wednesday nights where I don't want to break up my study through the Bible. That's what that's, it's sort of sacrosanct for that. But I will begin the service by having people break up in groups of three or four or five and pray for suffering believers in the Middle East and give them specific things and spend 5 or 10 minutes in prayer. So they've made a difference in their world. They know what's going on. But I still, because I could chase rabbit trails every week, I'd rather just give the scripture and be consistent in that and let them see that I'm in touch. We know what's happening. Let's pray right now and settle our hearts and get back into God's truth.
Okay, I got a slight bit different direction. We talk about topical series, and I know it's not always easy to remember all that you've done, but let's talk about this. What are some ideas for a topical series? You're going to preach them expositorially, but I'd like to know some that you've done or ideas that you have. I have ideas for topical series I've never gotten to, but, number one, what topical series could you do? How long are they going to be? And what resources would you use to put them together? Make sense?
Yeah, probably on Wednesday nights I broke, which I don't do often, but I broke, and it's probably been a year and a half, and I did a little mini-series called The Devil's Bag of Tricks. And then I started with Genesis 3 and the serpent there, and, that the attack of the enemy, the bag of tricks can be to change or alter God's word. Did you really think that God said what he said? We went to Job, and we looked at just the flat-out attack and the slander of Satan, the accuser, being in heaven, and we looked at Peter denying the Lord. So we actually looked at about 4 different texts, and I did an expository message on those passages, but it was all under a topical series that I called The Devil's Bag of Tricks. I picked out 4 stories. The Temptation in the Wilderness with Jesus was the other one. 4 predominant stories where the devil has his strategies and then how we can recognize that and deal with it.
Awesome. I'm sure there are many others that you've done or haven't done or you want to do, right?
Yeah, and I love character studies. My most recent, I just called it The Footsteps of Faith. And like you said, you hit it right on the nail, John. Sometimes after, good, solid expository studies, it's just good to take. We did a little summer series called Footsteps of Faith, and it was 4 character studies. And yeah. I make sure that there's some women in there as well as men, and right. Just kind of mix it up. And they are a little warmer, more devotional, but I'm still applying all the expository methodology to putting those studies together in those passages. Like I did Hannah, so when I went to that passage in 1 Samuel, then I'm still, exegeting the passage. So
I love what Jeff just said, because if you're true to the expository disciplines, then things are birthed out of it. You have a safe foundation, a strong foundation, and that gives you the security. For example, a series that we did not too long ago, at least it feels like it was not too long ago, I was shocked to see on the radio the overwhelming acceptance of it, and it was simply this. It was on being a Christian. That was the series, on being a Christian on the campus, in the home, in your marriage. That was a series that we wound up doing, again, applying the expositional disciplines, but it answered the flock and where they were living in a very practical way, and it gave them things to put into practice. And so I personally felt that looking at it and how we approached it, we did honor to the word. I kept with what I'm comfortable with, because again, under Pastor Chuck, it was verse by verse. But that foundation gave me the freedom to do this, what we call a series. Mm-hmm. And, I like that security. I hate guest speaking. I'm terrified of guest speaking.
You do it well.
But I'm terrified of it because it's outside of an area that I'm comfortable with.
Right.
And so for me, I love the safety of knowing. Someone said it today about, Jeff, you said it about, I know next week I'm going to be in that chapter. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's so much safety in that. But the nice thing is after you become a little bit confident and comfortable with the Lord showing up to that message, is that you can go off into areas where it could be a series. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate that of him.
So don't invite Jack to your church. It scares him to death.
It scares me to death.
Skip, you got some topical series you've done?
What I'll do is I'll mix it up. I'll do a series, then I'll kind of jump back into a book and then go back to a series. So we did the book of John, which took 2.5 years to do, And then when that was done, I just thought, I've got to just break this up a little bit. So I did a series on marriage. We did a summer series called we just called a playlist, and it was on the Book of Psalms, just some of the top psalms, using actually the titles of them were names of songs that are modern day familiar songs. All your kids would know the names of these songs, but they happen to be the proposition for many of the psalms. So it was called Playlist, and that was a lot of fun to do. I mean, we really did some creative elements there and made it fun. I've done 10 Commandments called the God's Top 10 list, and you know, but right now we're in a book of, we call it the Rock Solid, 1st and 2nd Peter, and I finished 1st Peter and then did the Playlist series, and then went back now to 2nd Peter, so just to break it up a little bit.
That's very cool. Did you have a comment, Jeff?
You know, I was thinking, I don't want to segue too much, but something that Skip done, you guys probably have as well, and I'm going to get the title wrong, but I wish you'd say something to our friends here, is about the Bible from 30,000 feet. Oh. I just think that's so important.
Oh. Okay, and you've done this too. You called it, what do you call it?
Highway 66.
Highway 66, right, because I've seen the book. And we actually did this at a church here in California, Ocean Hills that I was at, but I've taught through the Bible now, verse by verse, four times at our church. And I decided at one point, I just thought, what would it be like, and I really stole the idea, this is not some original great thought. It was a John MacArthur study called, like, Flyover of the Book of Revelation or something like that. Or it was he did it in one fell swoop. And I thought, that was great. I wonder if you could do that through the whole Bible. And so I thought, I'm going to do that. I'm going to call it the Bible from 30,000 feet. And, you know, J. Vernon McGee talked about being in the Bible bus. And, you know, when you're in a bus, you move slowly. In an airplane, you cover the ground quickly. So in 1 year period, just over a year, we covered every book of the Bible, but flyover. So we would outline the book. We definitely would be, we would touch down and look at several key verses. And there was a lot of explanation, but it was fast moving, fast paced, a lot of fun. We used kind of the 1940s motif of old air travel in those nice aluminum hulled aircraft, and used a lot of that stuff on the platform and made it lots of fun. You know, we had in-flight instructions that we would begin the evening with, and, you know, like buckle your seatbelt and that kind of stuff. That just made it fun, and it was one of my favorite things we have done. And what's funny about that is when I go places, that's kind of the go-to book that or series people go, oh, you're that Bible from 30,000 feet guy, and I thought, really? That one series has defined me.
And you took off in Genesis and didn't crash before Revelation.
Well, I crashed a few times in the process, but we made it to the end.
That's cool.
We did the same thing at Harvest real quick, and it was called Highway 66. We did the Bible in a year, and the thinking was, you know, we need to get verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but, you know, you need to know basically what is Lamentations about? What is 1 Kings about? Why is Mark different from Matthew and Luke and John? And just from that 30,000 feet perspective is really good. Having just a basic understanding of all the books of the Bible, the period, there's the law, there's the history, there's the poetry, there's the prophets, there's your four categories for the Old Testament and so forth. Just having that basic understanding is really important, so I'm all for it.
Yeah, and while it's in my mind, real quick, if you want a resource for that, I know there are many of them, more than one, but I think I learned about the book in Skip's office. I saw it sitting on his desk years ago. It's called Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. Talk Through the Bible. Even if you're not a preacher, you're not a teacher, get that book, read it with the Bible. It's a survey. It's a survey of the whole Bible. But if I were going to do a series like that, that would be probably one of my mainstays, as well as Jeff's got a book on it. Do you have a book on your...
No.
Okay. So, but get Kenneth Boa and Bruce Wilkinson, Talk Through the Bible, just for your own pleasure, enjoyment, education, and it'll help you quite a bit.
We've done series on marriage, 8 studies on marriage. We did Genesis chapter 2, you know, the foundation of marriage, Genesis 3, where marriages went wrong, and then we went to unequally yoked, 1 Samuel 25, Nabal and Abigail. Then we looked at how to guard against adultery, looking at Joseph. Then we looked at the roles of marriage in Ephesians and then also in 1 Peter. Also did a series called Essential for Life. We did, I think it was 25 weeks on the major doctrines of the Bible. You know, how we got the Bible, can we trust the Bible, the need of the scriptures in our lives, did that. Also did 10 Commandments. That's always a great study to do. And then we also did the same thing they did. We called it Route 66. And did the same thing.
You stole covered your
that.
Stuff.
Yeah, absolutely.
David Jeremiah did that too, I think. Was it called Route 66? Yeah. Is that it?
It's so good.
We all steal each other's stuff. Let's be honest here.
Absolutely.
Ryan did a series called Why I'm So Smart. It's a very good study.
Not true.
And humble.
And the follow-up was Why I'm So Humble.
Yeah, right. Good stuff. You want to make a comment?
I don't do any series.
Except that one.
Yeah. Usually when I'm asked to go to a church, it is an academic worldview, historicity of Scripture, history. Oh, so they, again, give me a topic. Brian, come in, talk about this. And it's great. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to one of the brothers here yesterday, and I won't point out or say who this person was, but he said, I took your class. And I thought, oh, this is great. Where'd you take it? He goes, I took it in prison. Wow. And he said, you were one of my teachers in prison. And then he began to tell me his story, and I was so inspired. I just wanted to hug the guy. You know, it was amazing. So though I don't have the platform, these guys, every now and then, some of those academic studies sneak in there. So it's really cool.
Yeah, time flies. I mean, we got a few more minutes. I want to be able to maybe get a few questions if we can. So many good things that we could talk about. And I mean, just the whole concept of topical series, you know, you could do an in-depth Lord's Prayer, Jesus. Not Jesus, but Skip. Jesus did it. Thank you, Lord.
Don't get them started. I've seen them two banter back and forth for about 20 minutes.
No, Skip did this in-depth series on the Lord's Prayer. What did you call that? You remember? It was really awesome, I'm sure you... Anyway, he did the in-depth, not Lord's Prayer, I'm sorry, John 17.
Oh, When God Prays.
When God Prays.
I made a book out of that.
Okay, I haven't done that. I want to do that. So I went, the Ten Commandments is a great thing to do. You could spend several weeks just in Luke on the chapter, what is it, chapter 15, the prodigal son, you know, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. Or you could spend some weeks just in the story of the prodigal son. Great word, key words of the Bible, justification, propitiation, sin, you know, redemption. Just key words. That's a series I've not done that I want to do. You know, important words from the Bible, defining them, preaching from them. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So, I mean, we can have fun talking about that. I don't know how many senior pastors we have here that are teaching on a weekly basis, but those are all great ideas. But let's jump really, really quick to, we talked about picking the text, and we've talked a lot about studying the text. Jeff mentioned humor. Let's talk about introduction and conclusion again real quick. Jeff, I appreciate his mentioning that he did it before, he couldn't do it afterwards. And generally speaking, most pastors do it after the sermon's done. That's how I do it. I got the sermon already done, and then how am I going to introduce it? And conclusion actually comes before the introduction. But how does it work for you guys, and what are some good elements for introduction? So just a quick, again, Jeff touched on them so wonderfully, but, you know, pros and cons for introductions.
I just, in the study time, I get my introduction and my message title, the title. I get that last. I usually get that very early Sunday morning, personally, actually. I study all day Friday and Saturday. I've got a bazillion notes, and it's just this. I'm not encouraging, by the way, you do this, because it came out of doing a church and working full-time at the same time, and I've never been able to shake it since. But I'd get up around 2 or 3 a.m., and finalize all my notes by 6 a.m. I still do that to this day. From that, I get my title, and I get the introduction. Like you just said, the conclusion's already done because the study's done.
Yeah, and I mean, Jeff's touched on, and Skip, too, the introduction shouldn't be too long. You know, the porch illustration in the house, big porch, little house, you know, little house, big porch. And vice versa. So, you know, time and balance in your sermon. Skip touched on that, about that it all balances. The benefits of an outline, you know, outline your sermon, the benefits of being able to pace yourself, know where you're at, are so valuable. And that there's a logical flow. When I listen to guys preach quite often, I'm thinking they're just going like a rabbit, different directions, off on this. They start on one topic, and boom, they're off on that one, and boom, they're off on that one, and boom, they're off. And it's like, I don't think that
it's
way.
It's preacher's ADD.
Yeah, it's like I can't follow
John
that.
John promised me he wouldn't talk about me like that on the stage.
So if you have an outline, you kind of know that you have a roadmap of where you're going. And it doesn't mean that in between the points, God can't bring things to mind. Some of the best, elements of preaching for me have when you're preaching and something just comes to your mind. It's not in your notes. It's not in your outline. It wasn't planned. And sometimes I'll even refer it to our prophet to, allow me to speak from my heart or let me, as a footnote, I'll say as a footnote, or that was my soapbox. But I didn't try to get back to the sermon, back to the outline, you know, and differentiate when I'm talking or the Word of God's talking and kind of stay off the rabbit trail. So people, when they're tracking with me, tell them we're going to go. You go there, and then you tell them where you've taken them and kind of wrap it up. What about conclusions? What are some good elements to conclusions? There's different ways to conclude a sermon. What are you guys' thoughts? Land the plane, right? I appreciate the airplane illustration. We just did a lot of flying, and I taxied around London one time for hours with Skip years ago, went to Israel. We taxied around London for probably an hour in the air, flew to Scotland, 2 hours up to Scotland, sat on the tarmac for an hour, and then flew back before we can finally get off the airplane. It's like, get me out of here.
Yeah.
And there's been some sermons when I've been in the pew listening, and it's like, you know, God, set your captives free, please. You know, land the airplane, stop the bus, I want to get off or something. It's like, I feel like standing up and, God, deliver me, you know. So, or you're on your way out, praise God, the door has opened, we're gone, you know. So you want to land the plane. But there's different ways to land, to end a sermon.
Yeah, I'm pretty simple-minded. I mean, there's a propositional statement. There's a main theme. I can summarize, hopefully, the whole study in one sentence. So that's my main point.
Right.
So I want to reiterate and bring that to a conclusion and show how that all comes together and then make my main application
right.
So that we can answer the so what question.
Right. And you can close in a prayer. It's not inappropriate to close in a prayer if prior to your conclusion in a prayer you have made an appeal. You have, appealed to the heart, evangelistic appeal, and then you pray. And I wanted to talk a little bit about evangelistic conclusions and stuff. Or you can quote with a poem or a story to illustrate, or you can kind of reiterate your points and then drive home application. You mentioned something in my office a minute ago about just principles.
I don't really remember that, but I do. It depends on what the message is.
Right.
If the message is you should avoid certain things, if the message is you should do certain things, then you may want to vary it up. Do something different each week. You don't have to have the same formula. Sometimes it's best to just sort of like, this is what I've said. Here's a couple of salient points, two or three things that are nuggets that you can walk away with that summarize it all. I think it's a good practice to walk out the door you came in. So if you mention something at the beginning, you could just walk out that door, tip your hat to that, and it just brings a sense of, satisfaction, is that you tied it all together, and it helps them sort of resolve. It's like a chord that needs to be resolved in music, and when it is resolved, it feels good.
I like what was said today, Jeff. You said it. No matter where you're at, no matter what book you're at, no matter what study you're in, end with Jesus. If we are being led by the Spirit, and like Spurgeon said long ago, make sure your Bible, or make sure your sermon is full of Bibleine. If you do that, then when you end, it's every message, no matter where you're at, should end with, bring them to Jesus, introduce them to Jesus. I think that's key, always, no matter how you land. We have different landing styles. I'm still trying to figure out mine. But while I'm figuring it out, I want to be giving them Jesus at the close of every message.
Yeah, but you always want to end with application, not information. You've given them information. Now you're telling them what to do with it. And so you're giving them a charge, a challenge. It could be an invitation. It could be putting principles into practice. It could be go out and call your friend and resolve and forgive that person that you had a falling out with or whatever. But charge them to do something.
That's exactly right. I so agree with that. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching in Markham, it was healing. And so actually wrapped up that study with, you know what, Jesus still heals today. Amen. And there's probably many of you here tonight that are in need of a healing touch. And I explained that it could be instantaneous. It could be through the gift of medical or medicine or medical technology. And it may be the grace that he gave to Paul to endure that is sufficient. And I said, so if you are in need of healing, why don't you stand and by faith we'll pray for you tonight. And I've had a couple reports back about different kinds of healing from physical to emotional and so forth. So, but you hit it on the head. You know, it's just not the same thing every week. I mean, you do have to be, you have to let the Spirit speak to you, and it's not always the same. But that was a way to conclude that study, and actually I felt like there was a lot of fruit that night.
I have a whole list of questions that I'd love to go on. Sometime we'll do the conference, and it'll just be more Q&A.